morning, everyone. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4. It's a very long reading to start with. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." That bit always makes me laugh. You know how it is, you're sharing your faith with somebody, and then they'll turn around and say, "I'm Church of England," or "I'm a Catholic," or whatever, as if somehow or another that's just going to save them. And this woman deployed exactly the same tactic here. "Oh, you know, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples said to each other, "Could somebody have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap What you have not worked for, others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Right, from Samaria to Watford. I thought that would make you smile, Brent. I was watching you for a reaction. Brenda lived in Watford. If you know Watford, you'll know that it is in quite a strategic position, close to where the M1 coming out of London crosses the M25 to the north of London. And Sychar was the Watford of the New Testament. It was built where two trade routes crossed, one which came north from Jerusalem on its way to Capernaum, and one which came from the west from the Jericho region going towards the Mediterranean Sea. And one of the reasons the roads actually converged there was because in an arid land, you could be sure of getting water there from Jacob's well. Travelers knew it as a place where they might drink from the spring flowing some 150 feet below the surface. It's an extremely deep well, as it says in the scripture. Years and years ago, Pat and I had the great thrill of visiting it and drinking from it. And at that well, Jesus encountered a woman from Samaria in what became one of the greatest evangelistic encounters in the New Testament. And it's an absolute model for soul-winning, outreach, evangelism, call it what you like. Now, whilst today we're particularly emphasizing harvest at the next service, and thank you to everybody who's brought stuff in, really appreciate that. I didn't want to ignore harvest completely at the other meetings, and as I'm preaching at all of them, not the same sermon, you'll note. Three different ones. Ah, yes. Value for money here. As I'm preaching at all of the services today, I thought I would just sort of not ignore harvest completely, although the great procession of food and everything is just at the second service. And so from this encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, I want to unpack some of the principles of harvest as we go forward as a church, expecting that the Lord will have something to teach us about what we can do to bring about a harvest of souls and see his kingdom increase and his church grow. I don't know about you, but I have a great longing to see the number of Christians multiply in today's world, and to see the church in its broadest sense flourishing. However, I have a particular interest and longing and hope that Battle Baptist Church is going to go forward and experience a new season of growth. Now, when Ed and Mark are leading the church, you've called them to take the church forward, so I'm giving them a challenge. I want to live long enough to see them take the membership of this church beyond the 300 level for the first time in its history. And when Ed arrives, the church will then be in a position it's not been in before, because it'll have two full-time pastors for the first time since 2003, I think. And then Francis is still be here. We're not dead yet, are we, Francis? We're not. So what I'm trying to say is that there should be, we should be able to get to go forward. You know, I found it a lot easier to lead this church and see it grow when there were two full-time ministers. And I'm sure that's part of the reason we haven't really grown in numbers in the last few years. We've just had to work as hard as we can to stand still. So I want to believe that the church is going to go forward into a new season of growth and to take it up. And it would be great if you could get beyond the 300 level, but all sorts of other factors come to play when you get to 300, if you've read the church growth books like I have. So that's quite a barrier to cross. But let's believe that God can do that, because there are hundreds of people around here. There are hundreds of people within a 15-minute drive of this church who do not know Christ. And most of them aren't going to walk here, are they? They're going to come in a car. And we've got a massive car park over the road, virtually empty when I arrived this morning. So we can grow in this place, even using this building. There's loads of space for growth. But what did Jesus do here that we can learn from? 1, verse 27, be willing to break with tradition. Tradition is often the curse of the church. We've always done it like this. Well, why? Why have we always? Well, some things you will have to do like this because you've tried it all sorts of other ways and you found a way that actually works. But let's not be locked up in tradition. Jesus approached the Samaritan woman and asked her to give him a drink. And that cut across their cultural tradition completely. He could have been misunderstood, criticized. They could have said he was giving the appearance of evil. But he expressed his vulnerability to this woman by asking her to do something for him. He truly was the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Now, last week, we celebrated the commissioning service for Battle Baptist Football Club. It was at the second service. It was a great meeting, a lively meeting, I have to say. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, if we'd have done this sort of stuff when I came to this church, there'd have been absolute uproar. But there wasn't absolute uproar because we mustn't be hidebound in tradition for what we were doing and was working 30 years ago. So we had this commissioning service of Battle Baptist Football Club. Now, I'm sure, particularly in this service, as most of us are older, we can easily think, well, what's the football club got to do with me? And what's the football club got to do with John chapter 4? Well, I'll tell you, the football club is a very key mission priority of this church in the year ahead. It is a mission priority for all of us, whether we play football or not. I'm never going to kick a ball in that football team. But I see it as a very, very strategic and important mission priority of this church in the year ahead. Jesus tried to engage with that Samaritan woman that nobody else was interested in reaching. Do you see the parallel here? We as a church, through the medium of football, in this particular, I know it's not all we do, but I want to single it out for a reason. We're reaching out through the medium of football to try and engage with people, most of whom have no other opportunity to hear about Jesus. So I'm glad Andy's here today, because I'd like you to pray for Andy, encourage Andy. This is a very important part of what he does. And we're in a very fortunate position here. Through your gifts and generosity, you're able to support quite a big team of people whose main job it is to work in the church. But Andy can't do it on his own. And that's why we have the opportunity, and that there are one or two little key jobs that still need doing that don't need to be done by anybody who loves football. You might hate football, but if you love Jesus, that's the key thing, isn't it? If you love Jesus, then you can see this little job or that little job, that's something that I could do for Christ. And I have to say, in a congregation where most people here are retired and therefore most are not actually engaged in the workplace all the week, you can't really use say, well, of course, Saturday I'm so busy, because most people could do those other things in the week, free themselves up for Saturday to help in a key mission priority. And I hope some of you will respond to that. Now, this breaks with the tradition of many evangelical churches to get actively involved in the world of sport. But later today, we'll have the great joy of seeing one of the footballers make a profession of faith and be baptized at the 5 p.m. informal service. And I'm calling it the informal service, informal worship. That's what it says on the notice board. Another break with tradition. So don't come and say you don't like it because it's not formal, because it's informal. All right, that's why we're calling it informal worship. So anything we miss out doesn't matter because it's informal. So, you know, trying to cover all the bases there. And the Lord may be wanting to take you out of your traditional comfort zone and introduce you to a mission you never thought possible. I think it's an absolute hoot, really. I have to laugh that this football team has been started up during my time here. I mean, God does have a sense of humour, does he not? And so when we can see it's flourishing and doing really well, you know absolutely it's absolutely nothing to do with the minister. So we need to be willing to break the tradition. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, what clinched this woman's faith? What clinched it was that Jesus told her something that he could not naturally know. You know, we don't want to get too much into theology here. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but he laid aside his glory. He emptied himself. So if he knew stuff, in the work, when he was in his ministry, he knew it because he was operating one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us something that he could not naturally know. He did it because he was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, or a revelation by the Spirit. And he had a revelation about this woman's love life. When we're trying to see someone won for Christ, we can all learn from this. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and give us some manifestation of God's power. We should expect God to do this really frequently, because Mark 16:20 says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. They were sharing their faith, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. In John 4, it was the manifestation of God's power which paved the way for this woman to believe. And these spiritual gifts are not meant to be locked up in a little meeting in the prayer room. They really are given that the world might believe. And as we look for opportunities to share with others, let's expect a breakout of God's power. Makes life so much easier. You know, let's expect a breakout of God's power. The power of God shown in some supernatural way is a sign that leads unbelievers to God. And this is obviously meant to be a normal part of mission. Because the Apostle Paul himself said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, I think, you know, I love the fact that in our Baptist churches, we have great respect for the Word of God. And preaching and words. Our services can at times be terribly, terribly wordy. But at the end of it all, our faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So we need to also see evidences of that. So as a result of this encounter with Jesus, this woman went and told others, and many came to find him for themselves. So be willing to break with tradition, be open to the Holy Spirit and his gifts, and then be expectant, because harvest is satisfying. The result of harvest is normally food. We did quite well in the garden this year for gooseberries, which is marvellous, because you don't seem to have to do anything to gooseberries. They just grow. I'm not aware you have to spray gooseberries. Perhaps you do, but my bushes are loaded every year with doing absolutely nothing. And that's lovely, because you think, well, haven't I done well? And really, you haven't done anything at all. But I bottled some of these gooseberries, and I'm quite looking forward to seeing if storing them that way was a success. And in the story, we read this. Rabbi, eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the food Jesus referred to was the satisfaction of seeing this woman and others come to a realization that God had visited them. And seeing people come to faith in Christ is very, very satisfying. You know, I'm thrilled that today there are people rejoicing in the presence of Jesus in heaven because of the witness of this church. I think that's a great thing, that those of us who've been here a little while, we can think back to people who've been converted here and since died and gone to be with the Lord, all because of the witness of this church. We praise God for that. Now, the men with Jesus, they were all for distracting him from his important work, because they really didn't understand the significance of the encounter with this woman. And we need to ensure that other people, maybe friends and people close to us, do not succeed in distracting us into accepting second best for our lives, which may be good, but may not be God's best for us. So be willing to break the tradition, be open to the Holy Spirit and his gifts, be expectant, harvest is satisfying, and be certain that now is the time for mission. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. That strange saying in the New Testament really meant harvest comes in 4 months. There's really nothing we can do to hurry the process along. We've planted, we've watered, now all we can do is wait. And if we wait long enough, the harvest will come in. You plant, you wait, you harvest. It is a fundamental rule of farming. But Jesus says, in the spiritual realm, that's not the way it works. know, just as Rob often tells us in church meetings that his training as an accountant in some ways hasn't helped him to be a church treasurer because of the faith component. So it's a bit like that with harvesting. You don't sit around waiting for the harvest to come in. You open your eyes, you look on the fields around you, and you see what is ripe and ready for harvest. That's what you've got to do. It's not the church's job to do that. You've got to look and see what is ready for harvest. Now, to the disciples, Samaria was the place to be got through. Maybe like Watford, who knows? Not a place where they were expecting God to do anything. I mean, most of us drive, we go up the M1, we go through Watford, you don't give a second thought to it. But you were there for many years. Does God work in Watford? Praise the Lord, you see. So there you go. And it's very easy for us all to discount things and to find that that's actually a place where God wants to work. When Jesus said the fields are white for harvest, he wasn't looking at the cornfields. He was watching a group of Samaritan men dressed in white robes making their way up the road. And those people dressed in that way was what Jesus described as the fields white for harvest. That was the colour they wore in that part of the Middle East. Not the wheat or the grain. Sychar was the harvest field, and the people of Sychar, they were ready to be harvested for the kingdom of God. And at first, the disciples misunderstood it completely. They didn't see that when Jesus was talking about the harvest he was talking about was the people walking up the road. And Jesus is saying, the world is like a giant harvest field, and the towns and villages contain people who need to be harvested for the kingdom. And as those white-robed inhabitants of Sychar came closer and closer, the message sank in. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest comes. Open your eyes. The harvest is coming along the road. You know, I'm hoping that this Wednesday, some of the local harvest being prepared will be being escorted into Alpha by people here. You know, there will be a harvest that's being prepared. God doesn't want us to do these things to waste our time. There are other things we could do. And vision is essential. And I encourage everybody here to consider the harvest locally. I know not everybody lives in Battle, and you all have a field round where you live, as it were. But for those of us who live here, you know, it's a little town of between 6,000 and 8,000 people. There will be people here and people you know where you are whom God is calling into his kingdom. So Jesus' interaction with the woman demonstrates some principles of the harvest. Let's recognize that today is the time for the harvest and be busy about the Lord's business so that we can see others reach for Christ in the days ahead. Amen.